Hebrews 9:22. And Neil, I hope that's pretty late. That take care of you late. Hebrews 9:22 is the text today. I want to talk to you about a trail of blood. I've got to talk fast. It's 12 minutes after 11 right now, so I'm going to talk fast. You listen fast. I won't read all the scriptures, but I'm going to tell you a story today about the blood. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. I want to tell you the thing that the devil hates more than anything else is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is said that Napoleon was with some of his minions of war, some of his officers, George, and they would look at maps of the world, and they were talking about the campaigns and the conquest, and the British Isles was painted in red. And Napoleon pointed at it. He said, if it wasn't for that one red spot, I would have conquered the world. But for that one red spot. You know, I'm sure the old devil feels that way, Steve, about Calvary. He could say, if it wasn't for that one red spot, then I would have conquered this world. I'm going to tell you, all the great preachers I ever heard or read, they made much of the blood of Christ. Dwight L. Moody was a great preacher about 200 years ago. He said when he started his ministry, a lady told him, said he needed to leave off that blood stuff. And he said, from that moment, I decided from that moment to preach on the blood of Christ more than ever before. Billy Graham said when he started, a professor came to him from, I think, Cornell University and said, if you want to be successful, you have great talent and great abilities, you will experience much success. But if you want to go far in this work, then you need to leave that off. He said, because no up-to-date people, that's out of date. And he said, you know, intellectual people are not going to swallow that. Nobody in the 20th century will swallow that. But Billy Graham, I tell you, he's preached the blood for all these years and preached it powerfully and effectively. And I want to tell you that the blood, there is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And so Mindy gave me this going out this morning at the first service. She said, we should so be filled with the Holy Spirit and the love of Christ that if a mosquito bites us, he would fly away singing, there's power in the blood. Good, isn't it? That's good. Thank your wife for that. I'll make 3 points this morning about the blood. Number one, the prophecy of the blood. Number two, the power of the blood. Number three, the place of the blood. Number one, the prophecy of the blood. Where does it come from? Where did it start? Where did it begin? And I want to tell you that the blood of Christ, his shed blood, it was not an afterthought. The Bible teaches over in the New Testament, the Bible says that even from the foundation of the world, in Revelation 13:8, that Christ, the Lamb, was slain from the foundation of the world. It wasn't any afterthought. This wasn't something man just messed up and God did this as an emergency measure. It wasn't that at all. This was God's plan before he created the stars and the moon and the water separated from the land and the water. All of that. The Bible says the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. God had this in mind. And so there's a trail of blood through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if you look back to Genesis chapter 3, where it all begins with our great-grandparents, Adam and Eve, I don't believe, Brian, is anybody any more happy? God made that man, the first man and woman, put him in the garden. They were happy. They walked by the river of life. They had all those beautiful trees and animal life, plant life. It was wonderful. I think they were thrillingly happy until something happened in the garden. You know what it was? Sin happened. And then they felt naked. They felt alienated from God. And Eve said, Adam, I'll make you a suit of clothes. And she made herself a dress. And what did they make them out of? Y'all talk back to me. Come on, wake up this morning. They made them out of fig leaves. And they were all happy. But you know, and one day God came walking in the garden. And he said, Adam, where art thou? You think he didn't know where Adam was? God knows everything. He knew where he was. But he said, Adam, where art thou? But the Bible said that he was naked and he was afraid and he hid himself, tried to hide from God. Well, I want to tell you though, fig leaves really is man's attempt to be right before a holy God. But that won't do it. And the Bible says God took, he made skins. You read in Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And I believe what he did, Neil, I believe he killed a little animal. Guess what it was? I think it was a little lamb. It was an innocent lamb. And the Bible says he clothed them with that. And so, and then you come on down, Adam and Eve in chapter 4 of Genesis, they had two sons. Who were they? Cain and Abel. One of them was a farmer and the other one was a hunter. And the Bible says that that hunter, Steve, that he killed an animal, he poured the blood out, brought the blood, and offered it as a sacrifice unto the Lord. And the Bible says that that's what Abel did. Cain, though, he was a farmer, and he probably brought a bowl of fruit or vegetables or something like that. And I tell you, if we looked at that, we'd say, looked like to me, Cain's offering was better than Abel. But see, the principle is, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And I tell you why Abel's sacrifice was better than Cain's, and that is because you can't get blood out of a turnip. And then you go on down to Noah. Noah, about 2,000 years later, the Bible says in Genesis 6 that God was disappointed with man, that God was said, "I'm going to destroy it all. I'm just so disgusted with it. I'm disgusted. The hearts of men were evil continually." God said, "I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to send a great flood." But he saved a man by the name of Noah and eight people. There were eight people. And the first thing Noah did, John, when he got off that boat, you know what it was? He came down the gangplank, and the Bible says over in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 20, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it." See, it was a new world. It was a new start. But yet the requirement was the same, and that was for a sacrifice of blood. And then you come down to Genesis 22, and the Bible talks about the father of the faithful. His name was Abraham. And God said to Abraham, "I want you to take that son of yours, Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice." And you remember how he went to Mount Moriah? He said, "I'm going up on the mountain," told his servants. He said, "You stay down here, and the lad and I are going over there to worship, and we will return." I believe, Debbie, he thought that God was going to raise up the boy. If he had to kill him, God would raise him up. But about the time old Abraham, he's going to take his life, the Bible says, God said, "Stay thy hand." The angel of the Lord said, "Stay thy hand. Don't do it." And then the Bible talks about in Genesis 22 and verse 13, Abraham looked up and saw there in the thicket a ram caught by its horns. And he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it. See there? So I made it about the blood. It's always about the blood. Then you read over in the book of Exodus, God was trying to teach him something, Dr. Joe. And that way he taught Adam and Eve. He took a sacrifice of blood. He taught Cain and Abel, took a sacrifice of blood. He taught Noah a sacrifice of blood. Without the shedding of remission, there is no sins. And he taught Abraham and Isaac that. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Then you turn over the book of Exodus, and you find there that God said one night down in Egypt, he said, "I want you to do something." He said in Exodus 12 and verse 13, "The blood will be a sign for you on your houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you." And that's talking about, Chris, that night down in Egypt, God said, "I'm going to come through, the death angels will come through and slay the firstborn of every house unless I see the blood." And God was teaching them that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And then if you go on in the book of Exodus, you can go to chapter 29 and verse 15. God was speaking to Moses. He said, "Take one of the rams, and Aaron and his sons shall lay their hands on his head and slaughter it and take the blood and sprinkle it against his altar on all sides." Here's what God did, Skip. God said to these wilderness people, their church was not like our church. It was a tabernacle in the wilderness. It was a tent in the wilderness. And one day a year, the high priest would go into a place called the Holy of Holies. But before he went in there, Chris, he would take a little old lamb. He would take a spotless one without blemish. He would put his hands, Dr. Joe, he put his hands on the head of that lamb and confess his sins and the sins of the whole nation. And then he would take that little lamb, cut its jugular vein, catch the blood in a basin or in a bowl, and then he'd go into the holy place. He did this once a year. He was in there 3 hours, by the way. By the way, how many hours was the earth dark the day that Jesus died, that he died on the cross? 3 hours, wasn't it? But that high priest would be in that state for 3 hours, and he'd take that blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And you know, in the old bad time Baptist churches, any of you ever been to a church where they had a mercy seat? You ever been to a church like that? I've been to some churches over there. Maybe they don't have them in Alabama, but I've been to, you know, but they had the mourner's bench. You ever hear of a mourner's bench? We need some mourner's benches in the church. But they'd have them down front where the converts would come. And sometime Neil, the old preacher, would say, "We got six for the water today." And that means you got people to baptize. But anyway, they go in, the high priest would go one day a year on the Day of Atonement, and he would sprinkle that blood. And then he'd walk out from behind that veil, and he'd say the same thing Jesus said on the cross. What did he say before he left this world? He said, "It is finished. It is finished." And the people would all rejoice. Now I want to just tell you that though there's a trail of blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." And then one day in John chapter 1, I think it's verse 29, John the Baptist, that old wilderness preacher, he's preaching one day, and he looks up one day, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He saw him one day. And these Jews, they were conditioned that God had been teaching them that all through the Old Testament. There was a trail of blood. I can't tell you what Jesus did on the cross. I'm not capable to even begin to describe what he did on the cross. But I can tell you this. He gave his life up. Nobody took his life from him. And he said that. He said, "No man takes my life from me." He poured it out. He laid it down willingly. And you know, we sing that song, "He could have called 10,000 angels." He could have. He didn't have to die for us. But the blood is the blood is everything. There's life in the blood, and there's no life apart from the blood. Now let me say, the second thing I want to say is this. That is the prophecy of the blood. It's prophesied all through the Bible. Number two is the place, the power of the blood. Do you think there's power in the blood? All right, number one, cleansing power. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all our sin. Every time we take communion, we took communion last Sunday. The blood of Jesus Christ, it cleanses us from all our sin. I said to somebody this week, I said to a friend of mine, he was here in 8:15 service. I was telling him, I said, "You know, there's a time in my life I would give almost anything I have, Maxie, if I could take back one day of my life." Anybody else here this morning feel like that? You know what that man told me? This lay person, he was preaching to the preacher. He said, "This is what he told me, Barbara." He said, "I think that forgiveness stuff works for a preacher too." Hey, listen, it's powerful, isn't it? It's cleansing power. And then I want to tell you, it's comforting power. The Bible says in Colossians 1:20 that he made peace for us through his blood and his death on the cross. Made peace for me. Brother, that's a wonderful thing. I got some things, Mike, it'd be hard to sleep with if I didn't have the peace. I lay down with peace. I sleep in peace. And if you're a Christian, you ought to have peace. I'm not talking about just because I'm a good guy. I don't have any more confidence in Sunday morning than I do the devil. I don't know what may happen with me, but I got peace in my heart. I don't believe if I was trying to work out my own salvation, Joyce, if I was trying to figure out how I was going to get to home, if I had a do-it-yourself religion, your mama didn't have that, did she? She was trusting in one thing, and that's the blood of Jesus. Amen. I want to say it's a cleansing power. It's a comforting power. Then I want to say it's a conquering power. The Bible says in Revelation 12 that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Who are they talking about? Who are they talking about? They overcame him. Who do you think it was, Dorothy? They overcame the devil, overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. That's what it says, Revelation 12. I want to just tell you something. You may have issues in your life. We all do. But the best thing I can tell you is just plead the blood of Jesus over it. If you got a problem, you got an issue, you just say, "I plead the blood of..." I see a mama of heartbroken mama right out there. Just we plead the blood of Jesus over that. Last thing I want to ask you is this, the place of the blood. Where is the place of the blood? What does that mean for you then? Okay, I got it for Adam and Eve, and I got it for Cain and Abel, and I got it for Noah, and I got it for Abraham and Isaac, and I got it for the wilderness people. And what does it mean for you? What is the place of the blood in your life? That's the issue. What is the place of the blood for you? The Bible says, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. I want to just tell you, I was telling in the first service about A.J. Gardner, preacher of another day. Said he met a little old boy in the road one day. The little boy had a little old rusty cage full of sparrows. And he asked him, Dr. Gordon asked him, what you going to do with those? What you got? He said, they just sparrows. So what you going to do with them? So I'm going to play with them. He said, then what you going to do with them? He said, probably going to kill them. He said, preacher said, would you sell them to me? He said, little boy said, you don't want them. They're not worth anything. They're just little field sparrows. They're not worth anything. You don't want them. He said, yes, I do. I'll give you $2. Little boy said, for $2, you can have the cage too. Had the birds in the cage. And Dr. Gordon said he went on and he got off the road, turned up an alley, Ashley, and opened the door of that cage and tapped on the bottom. And those little sparrows began one by one. Those frightened little birds, kind of frightened like we had some visitors at our house yesterday. We found some visitors. See, you want me to tell you about this? I was outside watering the flowers and I saw a little pair of eyes. Guess what it was? 5 baby kittens. Any of y'all want a cat? Yeah, 5 baby kittens. But anyway, she said, and I thought about this story when I said those frightened little birds, they came to the perch and then they flew up and said they all circled up. And one by one they went up there. But he said as they circled up there, those little birds, they seemed to be singing a song. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed. You're looking at a guy today, I've been redeemed. Amen. It's all because of the blood that was shed for me. That's really the story of the gospel. We couldn't put that church up out there, the cross. That cross don't mean anything without, you see what I'm talking about today? The blood of Christ. The same blood that applied to Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and all down through the place of the blood. What is the place of blood in your life? Let me just quick close by saying, if you could go back to that Passover story that night in Egypt, let's just say the Pharaoh's son, his firstborn son, come to him and said, Daddy, I heard something today in the street, and that is, there's a death angel coming through tonight. And Pharaoh says, son, don't worry about that. You know, we are the wealthiest family in Egypt. Son, you've been educated at the University of Alabama. I mean, how about Auburn? Ole Miss. He said, son, you've been educated in the University of Egypt. We have our religion. We have the smartest priests in the world. And he said, son, on top of that, we live in a fortress. We live in a palace, and you have the guards at your door tonight. Son, hush and go to sleep. And sleep well. But the Bible says that night, about midnight, a cry went up, a scream. Because you see, and Pharaoh, when he went in, that boy was dead. Because, see, the Bible says, through Moses, God has said, when I see the blood, when I see the blood. Told him, put it over the doorpost. You go to a Hebrew home, and the same, if you go to one of those Hebrews, one of those Jewish families, and the oldest boy might come to the dad and say, Daddy, I heard something today, what are we going to do? And the daddy said, Moses, son, we're going to do what Moses said do. We're going to kill the lamb. And we're going to put the blood over the doorpost. We're going to do like sin. We're going to get under the blood. He said, son, you go on now. You go to sleep and you rest. And then, you know what? That boy, that Hebrew boy, could go get in his bed and rest and sleep, because he could rest in what God did. And I'm going to tell you something. I feel sorry for people that can't rest in that. I know people that they don't have much assurance of salvation. You know, they can't rest. They're squirming and tossing and turning and worried, and that you won't rest. You need to rest today, child of God. My brother, my sister, you can rest today in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Now I'm going to close this. When I was in Desert Storm, Sergeant Major, I got a letter the day that before we went up in Iraq. Was you there, Brother Nolan? The day before we went in on ground war. You was with 82nd then? I was 101st. I got a letter from Chicago, Illinois. Lady wrote me and said, Brother Moore, you may not remember me, Chaplain Moore, Major Moore. You may not remember me, but my name is Lana Stryker. I'm from Chicago, Illinois. I'm the one that sent you cookies at Christmas and cards on Valentine's Day. And she said, this week I did something else in the name of Chaplain Sonny Moore. She said, I went down to my local blood bank here in Chicago, and I gave blood in the name of Chaplain Sonny Moore, so that if you or any other soldier in the 101st Airborne Division, if you need blood, it'll be there. And this is the last thing she wrote, John. She wrote, because you're doing my part, your part, I wanted to do my part. Touch me. When I got home, I wrote that. I called her. Somehow or another, I don't know how, but I ran through a card the other day. She sent me a postcard. Had Wrigley Field on it. I knew it was Chicago because it had Wrigley Field on it. Lana Stryker, a lady I never met except by the telephone when I got home. She said, because you're doing your part, I want to do my part. Well, I'll tell you today, God did his part. He did it at Calvary. And my prayer is that you're under the blood of Christ. The Bible says, he said two things. Remember that verse, Hebrews 9:22. If you don't remember anything else, remember that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And then remember that verse from Exodus where Moses said, God said through Moses, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I'll say one other thing, and that is this. Everybody's either over the blood or they're under the blood. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:28, it's a dangerous thing to trample underfoot the blood of the Son of God. You turn and read it when you get home. Hebrews 10:28-29, a dangerous thing to trample underfoot the blood of the Son of God and count it as an unholy thing. And so I want to tell you this morning, everybody is either, I believe this, Lord, everybody is under the blood, or they're walking over the blood. My prayer is that you are under the blood of Christ. Let's bow and pray. Father,